Well, good morning again. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25 through 40. If you need a Bible, there's one in the pew. And as I say every week, if you don't have your own Bible, we'd love to give one to you. 1 Corinthians is kind of in the last, I'd say, third-ish of the Bible, of the New Testament written by Paul. But as I start every week, the questions, maybe you've got them memorized by now, is it, church, is it well with your soul? Like, what are you reading? How are you praying? And what are you hoping in that isn't Christ? Okay. As I mentioned, 1 Corinthians will be the 25 through 40. This will be the end of chapter 7 today. Next week, Greg is going to preach through chapter 8. As I mentioned earlier, baptism, eating. Sounds like a pretty solid Sunday next week. So hope to see you all there. As I go through today's sermon, it's always hard to say the advantages of something without making it sound like something else is bad, right? Like, if I'm talking something up, then it means like the opposite of that. I'm not necessarily talking it down. So that's one of those things like we can think about as we're going through today's sermon. But today I am not advocating against marriage, okay? If you're married, like, the ship has sailed. Like, I'm so sorry, like, you're not getting out of that one. I'm not like, oh, this sounds way better. Maybe I should do this again. Like, I'm not advocating against marriage in any way when we talk about the biblical advantages or the biblical truths about singleness, okay? If I were to say to you that God gives good gifts, what would you say? Amen. All right, yes, amen, hopefully. God gives good gifts. And we think about all the good things that God designs and that he gives us. It's kind of crazy to think about it, right? In Ephesians 2, it's just starting out with our salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast." And anything else after that is just like bonus. Like, I don't know how popular infomercials still are, but like, remember like the ShamWow or the Ronco cooking machine was one I wish I would have bought, you know, years, like, certain ones of those are like, they give you the deal, okay? Like, here's the thing for sale, and it's like, but wait, there's more, and you're just like, well, I better call within the next 10 minutes to get this now. That's what I call music CD box set before, you know, it's gone or whatever that is. But we think about, like, the good thing God gives us is like, well, you're telling me I already get the free gift of salvation, and there's more? Like, this is just mind-blowing. I'd be a fool to turn these things down. And the other gifts that God gives us, James 1:17, we preached on last year, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Matthew 7:11, if then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And one of my favorite ones, John 14:27, talking about what God gives us, says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And in chapter 7, Paul's been talking about, I mentioned our third sermon in chapter 7 is the gifts of singleness and of marriage. Like, Paul hits on again in this section, this gifting of singleness and this gifting of marriage that God designs and God gives to us. In verse 7 of chapter 7, Paul says, "I wish that all were as I am myself," talking about being single, "but each has his own gift from God, one of a kind and one of another." Each has his own gift, as Paul's saying. And these things are good from God. So as we talk about today, I'm not saying one's better than the other. I'm saying God's designed both. And if God made it, then it's good. And if God gives it to you, then it's really good, right? There's two, as I mentioned, or really I could say like three gifts in this chapter. Like, one is implied, but it's good to think about. Like, as I mentioned earlier, singleness and marriage are the two gifts that we'll be talking about. And I would add that being a parent or the gift of children is a byproduct of the gift of marriage and biblical design. Now, in this gifting, you already get one by default. Like, you already just get the gift of singleness by default. It's not like you're born and married, all right? You have this gifting of singleness bestowed upon you. Marriage and children may be a gift that happens. So in this, you'll at least get one out of three of these giftings. Now, in that, you may think, oh, I want all this. I want all three. If you only get the gift of singleness in your life, this does not mean that God has less for you. This does not mean that God can't use you. And sometimes, as we'll see today, having the gift of singleness is an advantage to you and in serving the Lord. We have to remind ourselves, 1 Corinthians, this whole book was written to two believers at a certain place at a certain time. Let's read together 1 Corinthians 7, 25 through 40. It reads, "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. If a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and the interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in heart, being under no necessity, but having his desires under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as a betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truths. We thank you for your gifting. We thank you for your design. We thank you for how you give us these things to see your goodness, to see your use of us in our lives and in our calling and in our situations and in our locations and whatever that may be, that we would see your goodness together in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to get a drink, but our first theme is up on the screen. Our first theme today is biblical singleness. Like, surprise, right? Biblical singleness. Now, I'm not, it's really, really thoughtful theme that I've come up with today. But I'm not trying to change the section title. If you look in your Bible, I'm mentioning a section title that says the unmarried and the widow. Like, I would just say that I'm just adding some brevity to what Paul has already written here. I would say that, as I mentioned earlier, like when we talk about like what's good or how it's designed, it's hard not to compare and contrast things. If we think about comparing and contrasting things to the world's design, that's different. Like, if the world says it's good, the Bible says, probably says it's bad. Or if the Bible says it's good, then the world probably has a different view of it. And we'll see that in the institution of marriage and also in singleness. So I've got some worldly advantages for being married, worldly advantages for being single, and biblical advantages to both of those, okay? So the first, I would say the worldly advantages to being married. Now, there are some cultural or like worldly advantages to being married. Now, the first is there can be some tax breaks in that. There can be some dual income sharing. Like if both spouses work, then there's income coming in both, be able to buy things. Insurance, they say, is cheaper as well. When I did a search online, I'm like, all right, what are the advantages of being married? Like just fiscally or whatever. Now, two came up, which I thought were I don't want to say funny, but here we go. The first is better health outcomes. Studies indicate that married individuals generally experience lower rates of cardiovascular disease, better immune function, and higher life expectancies. So we're just keeping ourselves healthy by being married. Now, the other is reduced stress. Now, this is science. This isn't Andrew saying this, all right? Is that we have shared responsibilities. We have companionship. Emotional security, lower cortisol levels, resulting in better stress management. So if Your spouse ever says, hey, you're stressing me out today? You'd be like, well, science says otherwise, okay? This is scientific fact. But we're going to read or go through today that that's not really what Paul says. It's not necessarily the case. Now, the biblical advantages of being married, though, are better than the worldly advantages that, as I said a couple weeks ago, that marriage is the gift that keeps on giving. Amen? All right, amen. We worded on that one twice. But the other advantages, as Paul talked about in the beginning of chapter 7, that it helps with sexual sins, it helps us avoiding that. This is designed for our help. And then also that in biblical advantage of being married, we know all the way back from Genesis 2:18 that we as men need a helper, right? Genesis 2:18 says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. We also a reminder that biblical marriage is a representation of Christ's love for the church. If husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and lay his life down for them, then we have an example, and we have an example to reflect in that. We know that it's his design. It's also a biblical way for procreation or having children. God uses the gift of children for his glory. Psalm 127, 3-5 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is a man who fills his quiver with them. Now, this could be like a whole sermon on children, but next time you're frustrated with a child or having a hard time with them, remember that those are little heritage blessings running around that God has given to you, okay, to be used for his glory. And we know that marriage is good because God designed it. We talked about before, God makes things good, and we typically mess it up. Now, we talk about the advantages of marriage, the advantages of being single. Now, the world views singleness, I would say, in two ways. The world views the advantages of singleness in two different ways. Now, the first, how they view singleness, I would say, is that it's a bad thing, okay? It's a bad thing, like you're unloved or unwanted or not good enough or whatever that may be. Katie and I watched a TV show where a woman made all kinds of crazy compromises in a relationship because she was afraid that no one would love her. She was afraid that this was the only person who would ever love me or I could be loved by. And also, you think about in singleness, like culturally, there are some hard things about being single. Go to weddings or school dances or friends are dating or friends are getting married. I'm not avoiding that there is some culturally awkward aspects to it. And the second thing that the world views as singleness in a good way is, I would say, the do you type mentality. Like the go travel, you're single, ready to mingle, like see the world, you're young, like enjoy it, get married later, and you don't have to do these responsibilities now. And I would say that mindset and that attitude is so very selfish and so very self-serving. Few things can show how selfless we need to be as a person, like marriage and parenthood. Like if we are serving our spouse and our children, it shows that we have to have less of our own preferences and less of ourselves and more to what God has given us. But self-serving, intentional singleness, I will warn, will never be fulfilling to the person that pursues it. Today we'll hit on a lot of the biblical views on singleness, so stay tuned at the end for a recap on the biblical advantages of being single, and hopefully you'll kind of earmark them as we go through today. Also, when you think about singleness, that the wrong view of it can be within the church culture a lot of times, too. As I said a few weeks ago, I quoted, singleness is not unnatural, and it's not less than God's best. This is one of those things in my experience as a single person is like church ladies and older ladies cannot compute a single person. Like, it's just like, how are you feeding yourself, young man? Like, who's picking your clothes out every day? It's just like... Like, I felt like when I was single, it was just like, how quickly can this be fixed for Andrew? Like, how quickly can this poor sap who probably doesn't know how to do anything, which very capable, like, how is he surviving? And Paul, as a self here that we see, sees the benefit of being single. Mainly, the benefit is like being single because we can be it for the Lord. Singleness in the Lord. And I would say that is not a bad thing to desire at all. Have to think again, as we talked last week, is live the life you were called to. Like, if I'm called to singleness in this season or lifetime or whatever it may be, this is what I'm tasked with to do. This is why I'm doing here today. And we'll see that and be reminded that singleness isn't something that needs to be fixed, and it doesn't mean that something is wrong with a single person either. Remember, God gives good gifts even if we don't want them sometimes. Our second theme today is the good part of being single. So the question is like how we're going to answer it. How do I use this to serve the Lord? And 25 through 31 kind of hits on that. And 25 through 31, the thing about it is the first word we'll see here that may kind of stick out is the word betrothed. And this is translated out of either being single or virgin. And it's in the kind of the feminine translation, but it applies to all of us. Now, Paul gives, as we see, his best judgment on this topic of singleness. Paul is saying, like, the Lord didn't maybe necessarily spell this out word for word, but Paul, being an apostle, he is tasked with writing, he's tasked with leading, and we know that his writings and his words are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So Paul says here that it's good to be single, especially good to be single, as he described in verse 26, as, like, present distress. Now, he doesn't really get into, like, what that could be, but I think it's probably a couple different things of the present distress. This could be the first, that it could be implications of a larger distress that the church in Corinth was going through, or it could be some issues going on in the city of Corinth or surrounding area, like food issues, political distress, like uncomfortableness, like whatever that may be. Now, the point is, though, that in hard times, it is easier to just take care of yourself. Like, if there's a house fire, it's just easier to get out by yourself. Or if there's things going on, it's easier to just have to maintain for yourself. Now, again, I just want to say that I'm not trying to convince you to be single in this set of scriptures. But I want us to do is change our mindset on singleness. That this life that you are called to, however long, is not a bad thing. Okay, this is designed by God. In 27 through 28, the reminder is that we see here is to live as you were called. The last week's sermon through 17 through 24 maybe seemed a little off kilter or off the path of marriage, but the point of it was is that we are called to live the life that God has called us to. Paul's saying, like, if you're married, stay married. If you're single, you can stay single, or you can get married. Like, that's not a sin. The married person, as mentioned in the end of 28, verse 28, has more to deal with that the unmarried person does not. The end of 28 says, "Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that," as Paul says. We have more worldly troubles, more stress in those things. And you'll be like, "Well, Andrew, earlier said science says you'll be less stressed." I'm like, "Well, it's not what the Bible's saying. No matter how long you've been married, you've faced worldly troubles together. You face different things. As I talked about 2 weeks ago, marriage and even biblical marriage between two saved people were still two sinners coming together, and that in the marriage there'll be an increase of worldly troubles because we still live in a sinful and fallen world, like AKA this tent. As I mentioned earlier, some worldly advantage of marriages was that both people could work, possibly more income coming in. That's also twice the amount of work issues. It's also twice the amount of work struggles. It's also twice the amount of relationships that you work with the people that are difficult. Or it's twice the vehicles to break down. Or it's twice the things to do sometimes. Like, we know that in this fallen world, things aren't working perfectly. And in that, there will be more stressors that come with it. And also, just not only the worldly functions of being in a marriage, but a hurt loved one affects us, right? Like, when a spouse hurts, like, we hurt, right? When one is troubled, like, so is the other. And Paul here is not saying that, like, just don't be married so you can avoid that. But I think he's saying that he wishes this was something that they didn't have to face together. And it is just the reality of being married. And this doesn't mean that this is a command or that Paul's saying, but I believe it's more of a general statement of the realities of life, right? And it's a good thing to think about even before you get married. In 29 through 31, I want to read that again. It says, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away." Now, if you If you just read that, like if Greg would have read that before the sermon, we'd probably just been like, well, what? Like, what is that? That seems a little confusing. On the surface, I would say that does seem a little off if we don't view it in the whole scheme or viewpoint that Paul is trying to say. Now, if I could sum it up best, I would say that in all that we do, and all that we manage, and all that we have, and all that we're gifted with, we have to view it and have to manage it with the eternal mindset in mind, in all that we do, in all from marriages to relationships to possessions. We have to live these things and think about these things that, like at any time, Christ could return. Like at any time, these things that we are focusing on so much could just be gone immediately when the Lord returns. Not saying that we don't have things to think about and manage, but we can't lose sight of the internal implications. Remember, I said a couple weeks ago, we aren't going to be married in heaven. Marriage is important. Marriage is to be managed, but it is not eternal. So all aspects of this Christian life that we live in this, I would say, unsettled state of, like, not yet, or already, but not yet. Like, we know that this is coming. We know that heaven's coming. Remember 2 Corinthians 5, we read that last week, the tension that we feel in that. Now, these verses can also be taken wrongly, that Paul was telling them that the end is near. They may think that, but what I think he was talking about, it was like Christ's return was happening. Christ's return will be soon in the viewpoint of Christ, as we read in verse 29. But what is being said here is more so that our, like Andrew's, appointed time is drawing near. Like we read in James, we were but a mist, right? Our appointed time is drawing near. So are we dealing with things? Are we handling things? Are we viewing things, or even in our marriage, like we expect Christ to return at any time? Our next theme is anxious avoidance. So the main point is that being single allows you to focus on the Lord. Now, this would be what I would say is the biggest advantage that Paul's hitting on. It's not just like you don't have to do these things, you don't have to manage these things, but it's like, what are you doing with the time you have as a single person? This is the biggest advantage he's focusing on to allow us to serve the Lord. When it says free from anxieties, I think this is a wish, again, that Paul is saying, like, you can have this. This is more of a wish with the understanding of the present day realities. Now, the realities of being married means that, as you all know that are married, like, more has to be taken care of. As I mentioned, more has to be dealt with. Decisions are made jointly, have to be made together, and life is managed totally different together. Greg and I, as we talked about and have been praying about, are going through the pastor search process. We had several guys like, hey, I just saw the posting, like, I can't move my family, but, like, I'm praying for your church. Or we've had guys that say, like, there's just considerations to make if you're moving to Ellsbury with a family that have to be managed. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but there's always this, like, I just can't go by myself to serve the Lord. There are other things you have to do. Now, this time frame of, like, be single so you can serve the Lord, this is not how the world views singleness at all, is it? Like, that. Like, oh, what are you going to do with your single? Are you going to backpack across Europe? I'm not saying backpacking across Europe is a bad thing, but it's not like just leave on a whim. We say in our singleness, no, I'm going to serve the Lord with where he has me. That doesn't make sense. And it's often not how Christians view singleness either. It shouldn't be a, how fast can I get out of this? Like, how fast can I no longer have this gifting, but how can I serve the Lord in it? Think about just the time frame of, like, if you were single and adult life or whatever, like, how the time you had. Like, you can do a lot of Bible reading, you can do a lot of church serving if you're not changing diapers, if you're not going to events, if you're not having discussions with your spouse or because you need to figure out finances or what the week looks like. It's also, you can save a lot of time because you don't have to ask anybody, what are we eating tonight? Like, just eat whatever you want, right? Like, I mean, yours truly had a stock full of Lean Cuisines and Jack's Pizzas, you know, whatever that is. Like, there's less decisions to be made in singleness. And are we using that time to serve ourselves, or are we using that added time to serve the Lord? Again, my disclaimer, like, I'm not advocating against marriage in any way. I want us to live the life that God has called us to well, called us to for his glory, and not our own comfort or our own preferences. The next theme is when marriage is good and allowed. When marriage is good and allowed. This is covering verse 36 through 40. I'll read the one more time. It says, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desires under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think, too, that I have the Spirit of God. This is one of those things that, as I mentioned earlier, that this letter is to a group of believers in Corinth. And Paul is writing basically a rebuttal letter from some of the people there. So we don't necessarily know everything, that all the intricate details or things that is going on. But I think the point that he's making here is that, like, getting married isn't a sin, all right? Like, this is fine to do and good. Paul will talk later in chapter 9 about taking a believing wife as an apostle. This isn't something that even the apostles themselves had to refrain from. Also note that self-imposed singleness or self-imposed chastity doesn't mean someone is more spiritual or closer to the throne of God either, okay? Paul reminds them here that being married is one of the best safeguards, again, against sexual immorality. He reminds them also in 37 and 38 that basically, like, if you all can't control your desires or yourselves, that it's, if it's overtaking you, it's okay to be married, and it's okay to be single. You may be doing even better. A quote I read, I think that's the one on the screen, yeah. Marriage is good. Singleness is good. However, there is no denying the practical advantages of the single life. Now, this is especially true in serving Christ in our trying and difficult times. Paul concludes in verses 39 and 40 saying that if a spouse is widowed, they are free to be married again. Now, there's different constraints that Paul put on divorced aspects that we talked about a couple weeks ago, but if the spouse dies, they're free to be married again. Like, that is totally fine. But depending on stage of life, depending on living with that grief of losing a spouse, and now he's saying being more open to serve the Lord again, it may be best not to remarry. The main distinction Paul makes in that remarriage, and I would say, like, all single Christians need to make, and as I've said this before, is that marriage needs to be in the Lord. Okay, this needs to ever only be marrying other Christians or other believers. There is a world of difficulty that's avoided if Christians just marry other Christians. We look at singleness, marriage, there feels like there's a step missing out of that, right? Like, going from single to marriage. And I mentioned this before, and in studies, the Bible doesn't say anything about dating, okay? Like, there's nothing in that gap. This just goes from single to being married. My encouragement to the single people would be to date when you are ready to get married, to date when you know what you are looking for first in the Lord. I would say that it's a wise thing to ask people to pray for. Like, I'm desiring marriage. Like, would you pray for me in this? I'm desiring a godly spouse. I'm desiring to be that godly spouse. Like, would you pray for me in that? Like, parents, this isn't a let them figure it out and hope it all goes well type of thing as Christian believers. Like, we have to help in this. I would say that older people that are single or you're out of the household or whatever it may be, I would encourage you all that this isn't a rush to find the first person you see that has interest in you or think will be the only person that loves you, because this is a gifting from the Lord. Singleness honors God as much as marriage can. And I mentioned at the beginning, we're going to go over the biblical advantages of being single, so this will be a summation of today's sermon. So the biblical advantages of being single, despite what the world or a well-meaning relative or friend may think about it, Paul clearly says that singleness can be a good, godly thing. Really, singleness is a good, godly thing. Biblical advantage of singleness, the second one is that it allows us to serve intently. As I mentioned earlier, there's less things you have to consider, less things you have to manage, and you should have more time to be able to serve intently. And also, this allows us to live a life to which you have been called. In chapter 7, 17 through 24, as I mentioned, this is the life God may have called you to, or the gifting that you have at least for a season. Remember I said the default gifting is singleness, and you have it to use to know more about God. And we know that it's good because God has designed it. I talked at the beginning of the sermon, like, what are the good gifts that God gives us? Like, marriage is a good gift, singleness is a good gift, but they pale in comparison to the good gift of salvation, the free gift of salvation. We have the viewpoint of our lives that we were sinners, that we were far off from God, that we could do nothing good to be made right before a holy and righteous God, and he gave us this free gift of salvation by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He's fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect and sinless life, and yet he took our punishment to the cross to give us the free gift of salvation. And anything on top of that, as I said, is just incredible that he gives to us. And if you have not called on the name of the Lord to be saved, today is a great day to do that. Our three applications this week to think about is the first one, single people. How are you using this time to serve the Lord? All right, is that probably a weird question? Like, those who are married and you're single, like, I was never asked that. You may not have been either. So good thing, like, hey, how are you using this time that you're in now, in this gifting, to serve the Lord? And this includes young single people also. I think sometimes we think singleness is just like out of the house on your own, but this is the default stage of our gifting. The second thing is, how do we encourage single people? Or I could say too, is like, how do we make it less awkward? Okay? How do we just not worry about bringing that up all the time in their stage of life? Like, single people know they're single. Like, let's not worry about it. Let's encourage them in that. It was one of those things that you think about people's, I want to say, motives or intentionality later in life. When I was out of college and single, I got invited to a card game at a couple's house from a church we went to, Ramsey Creek. And when I get there, I'm like, well, this is awkward. Everyone here is married. And if you play card games, they're usually in pairs, or like rarely is a card game an odd number. And the wife that had invited me there was like, will you play? I'm going to work on this stuff. And I'm like, oh, I think back on it, she was just making it less awkward for me. And that was a very like loving thing that I didn't realize what was happening later on. So how can we encourage single people in this? And the third, as I mentioned, is marry as only in the Lord. This will be a huge advantage to biblical marriage in that we marry as in the Lord and honor him in that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for marriage. We thank you for singleness. We thank you for designing both of these things. And as we see here today, the advantages of singleness and the advantages, because it's in a season that you allow us to have to deal with less. You allow us to have to manage less. You allow us to have less stress or points to consider. And that in that time, there shouldn't be a self-serving, like, how can I get what I want, or how can I go do what I want, or how can I buy what I want? But instead, your word says that it's, in this time, it's how can I serve you more? So we pray for those that are in this season of singleness, and however that long that may be, that they would rest in you, they would rest in your goodness, they would rest in your free gift of salvation first, and be able to use this time to learn more about you. And Lord, we pray for those that are single and desire marriage, that are here or that we know, that you would provide a godly spouse for them, that you would bless that marriage, that no matter the outcome, we would rest in your goodness and your gifting, whatever that may be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.